I'd like to welcome to the pulpit one of our own members and a very special friend of mine. He needs no introduction to you. Would you please welcome Patrick Todoroff?
Praise God. Once again, it is a privilege and an honor to even be in the house of God, let alone stand behind the pulpit. This is the third time, and look, some of you have even come back. Hallelujah. I really do want to thank Pastor Eric and Tammy and the leadership of the church for the opportunity. And I want to thank all of you for being so gracious. It's good to have friends. It's good to be among family. God is good. Amen. My family and I are eternally grateful for this body of believers. And I want you all to know that. If I could take out a little bit of my heart and kind of show you the authenticity of what I was trying to say there, I would, but I can't. So you're just going to have to trust me on that. Sorry. I hope you all prayed because I put on the last of my Old Spice this morning. And if you don't get that reference, shame on you. You missed church last week, but God will forgive you. Hopefully, yeah. I want to minister a sermon entitled Glory to Glory, the Gospel of Transformation. I want to talk about the promise of transformation, the process of transformation, and the power of transformation. The promise, the process, and the power of transformation. I've got a scripture reference for each of the three points, so keep your Bibles handy. But I want to start with this illustration. The following is based on an actual radio conversation between a U.S. Navy aircraft carrier, the USS Abraham Lincoln, and Canadian authorities off the coast of Newfoundland in October 1995. This radio conversation was released by the Chief of Naval Operations in 1995, as authorized by the Freedom of Information Act. Okay? All right. Canadians, divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision. Americans, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid collision. Canadians, negative. You will have to divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid collision. Americans, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, no, eh? I say again, divert your course. Americans, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. I say again, that is 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of the ship. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. Your call. You have got to come to terms with the fact that in the economy of God, in the economy of the kingdom of God, in the dynamics of our covenant relationship with Him, as God, as Creator, as our Lord, as our Savior, that there are some issues that are non-negotiable. God loves you. He is gracious, He is patient, He is merciful, He is long-suffering, but there are some things He's just not going to budge on. I am sorry. And we are the ones that have to change. We are the ones who have to come to terms with Him, His kingdom, His character, His nature, His ways. We have to change. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. It's the first point, first scripture reference now. Rach, honey, can I have that water? Thank you. Praise God for my wife. I got the good end of that deal, huh? Who said that? I'm sorry? No need to say amen so loud. Second Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to come into your house. I thank you that your death and your resurrection make all things possible. I want to ask that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Spirit and the power of the resurrection would be here this morning, that you would anoint your word, that you would quicken faith and steadfastness in the hearts of your people, that they would know deep in the core of their being that all things are possible with you, that they can have victory, that they can be more than conquerors. God, that you desire to do a deep work and a deep transformation, and you desire to bring their lives into the blessing of knowing you and walking in victory. I ask your blessing on your word and on your people this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I came into a church 24 plus years ago. I was probably 50 to 75 pounds lighter. I had long hair down the middle of my back. I had all black clothes. I had a gray cape with black trim. I had been doing drugs every day for years. And when I say years, I don't mean two. I don't mean five. I did my share of drugs, and I did your share of drugs, too. Hallelujah. Amen. I was lost. I sat through the service in the back row. It was a church not much bigger than this. I put my hood up. I sat there sullen, not knowing what the man was saying, not having any idea what I was even doing in this little building. And at the end of it, some man came up to me and said, oh, looking at me like, whoa. Look, all we want to do is offer you Jesus. And I said, okay. I went down front and I prayed a prayer and I asked Jesus Christ to make himself real to me. I knew that I was a sinner. I was not raised in church. I was not raised in a Christian home. But I knew that I had done things wrong. And if God was real, if Jesus Christ was real, I wanted to know. That was about the shred of honesty I could give you there. I didn't open the door wide open. I just kind of opened it a crack. And Jesus Christ burst in and made himself real to me, forgave me of my sin, delivered me from drugs and alcohol and anger and self-pity, and did a miracle in my heart in one moment of time. And I stood up different on the inside. I smiled for 3 days. My cheeks hurt. I hadn't smiled, apparently, in quite a long time. I felt the specific presence of Jesus. I mean, it was real. It was tangible. I kept looking over my shoulder. I swear to God, I'm not making that up. I'd be smoking a cigarette out on the back deck, you know, the loading dock of where I was working, going, wow, I can't believe you're real. Holy smokes. And there's God going, yeah, I'm real. We got to work on that cigarette thing. But, you know, I'm real. I'm like, wow. Even a cursory reading of the Bible, especially the New Testament, reveals that what is presented therein, what is preached, is not a gospel of affirmation, but a gospel of transformation. Let me tell you the difference. Affirmation in the dictionary sense means to take a positive stance, to affirm the positive point of view. Now, in that sense, I thank God that God looks upon us positively. If he considered us insects and wanted us in hell, we'd all be there. But God takes a positive outlook towards us. Unfortunately, affirmation doesn't mean the same thing now. The connotation of the word has changed. Now it means this sort of positive, non-judgmental gloss over everything we say and do. And that simply isn't true. God does not affirm us in our sin. In fact, we come to God because we are in trouble with ourselves, with our neighbors, with our peers, and with Him. We are incomplete. We are broken. We have done things wrong. We have transgressed. We are rebels who need to lay down our arms. We need help. Everything is not okay. I'm okay. You're okay. No. No. Now, God loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us like that. Amen. Jesus doesn't just patch you up. If Bondo and a buff job are all you need to get you down the road, and Bob Lister said amen, that's not much, is it? This isn't doctrine, rules, or morality. If all you need is a little fish symbol on your bumper to get into heaven, everybody'd have one, huh? Jesus Christ, Christianity, is a clean slate. It is a fresh start. It is a brand new life. It is a brand new heart from the inside out. It is a relationship with a living God, a risen Savior. It is not the worship of the memory of a dead teacher. Jesus Christ is alive. I got a couple of amens. Hallelujah. You need to be born again because there was some stuff you didn't get right the first time. I'm sorry. God loves you, okay? But you didn't do it. You need to do it again. Revelation 21:5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And the angel said to John, "Write this down, because these words are true and faithful. Behold, I make all things new." You can educate a person's mind. You can train people with new habits. You can shape up someone's body. But only God can change the innermost being, the heart of a person. Transformation from the inside out, that is the gospel. And that is why Paul speaks to the Corinthians and he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation, new species. You are different. The old things have passed away." Not just been patched up, repressed, passed over, covered up. No, they are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. My life was a mess. But Jesus Christ changed me. The promise of transformation. Everybody here knows the story of the Gadarene demoniac, those of you that read your Bible. Take it off the flannel board for a second, okay? Here is a man running around naked, scarred, crazy, breaking chains and shackles. He is a candidate for a home for the criminally insane. Think about it. Think if you met this man now. He is obsessed with death. He lives in the graveyard. He is Charlie Manson, but worse. This man is a menace. This man is demonically possessed. This man is evil. He has given himself over to so many things that there are a number of things resident in him that are absolutely evil. This man has issues. This man has problems. But he comes to Jesus, and those problems get solved. It says that Jesus rebukes those things out of him, and he is clothed and in his right mind. And when the people of his town come around and see him, they are even more afraid, because the transformation is so legitimate, so startling, so powerful, that they freak out and they ask Jesus to leave. They are stunned by what has happened to this man. How many people here have issues and problems that you're struggling with? I see three brave hands. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, if you don't have them now, you will. Yea, verily. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Hallelujah. And you will have problems. But look down. Everybody got their clothes on? Thank God. You don't have any problems compared to that guy. And if Jesus can fix that guy, he can fix you. He can fix you. Amen. Amen. If you come to Jesus, he can fix you. Not just patch you up, not just repress you, not just kind of gloss it over, give you a pat on the head, send you down the road. He can fix you. That is the promise of transformation, a brand new heart, a brand new start, a brand new life. Let's look at the process, however. New Year's resolutions. Hallelujah. Everybody make them? Do you know that now is the peak season for gym membership and dieting programs? Attendance is going to soar in the first quarter of 2010. For gyms and dieting programs. And then it's going to drop back to normal right around April. Happens every year. And many Christians make spiritual resolutions as well, to get closer to God, to pray more, to read their Bible, to give more time, to give more money. Amen. You're not taking your money with you. Just, that's an aside. To get involved, to be more faithful. And the reason these resolutions, physical and spiritual, fail is not because they aren't noble, not because they're not well-intentioned, but because people expect too much too fast. They think that if I join a gym in January, by middle of February, I'll be like an underwear model. Right? Tommy Hilfiger, look out. Just put me on the cover. Somebody once said that every guy thinks he's just a couple of sit-ups away from being an underwear model. Yeah, like we're not. When all these amazing things don't happen by February 1st or February 15th, people get discouraged and they quit. Do you know that Americans spend $1 billion a year, that's billion with a B, on fraudulent diet products that promise fast, easy, pain-free results? $1 billion a year on fraudulent diet products, $33 billion a year on programs, products, and books. $33 billion. You'd think it'd be easier just to eat a little less. But no. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, please. I want to talk about the process of transformation. The process of transformation. This is the story of Naaman. He is a Syrian general. Syria at the time is an enemy of Israel. This man is a famous general, an able tactician, a leader of their army. He has been leading raids into Hebrew territory. And on one of the raids, he has taken a slave, a little girl. Naaman has leprosy. Now, the word leprosy in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is sort of a catch-all word meaning various skin diseases. So he didn't necessarily have parts falling off. He might have been an albino. He might have had sores, some sort of rash, eczema, something. Whatever it is, he is living in a house apart. And he is embarrassed and marked by this disease. Naaman wants to get healed. Here's an interesting thing, sermon all by itself. The little girl who was taken captive by the enemy, who is a slave in the opponent's general's house, still has enough faith in God to say there is a prophet in Israel who can heal this man. And then B, enough compassion on him to tell him. say, oh, that I would tell my master that there is a prophet in Israel who can help him. So she has faith in God and she has compassion on her captor. Some people give up, they get a flat tire. Where's my abundant life? All right. Okay. Naaman goes to Israel, goes to talk to the king. The king can't do anything for him. There's that politicians again. Pick it up in verse 9. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not just wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a snit. I know. He went away in a huff. You know, where it's the expanded version here. Went away in a rage. He is mad because, you know, there's no big ceremony. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So, Naaman went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. This is the meat of the sermon here. The year's theme is no ordinary day, but I would submit to you that with God there is no such thing as an ordinary day, and that God is able to work miracles out of the mundane. I thank God for periods of deliverance and visitation. They happen. Don't misunderstand me. I've seen people get healed and delivered, miraculous things. I have prayed prayers that have turned the course of my entire life with one prayer. Because I said it and I meant it and it was a crossroads for me. But I also know that there are other processes that God has put me through to change me. And he doesn't do, you know, He doesn't do the instant pixie dust one all the time. I would submit to you the concept of the mystical microwave miracle. We're being awfully alliterative here this morning. Now, I believe in periods of visitation and the supernatural, but I'm afraid that in our American culture and our generation, we are far too accustomed to instant gratification. You can walk in a store, fill out a little one-page form, or make a phone call, and you have $5,000 credit. Bang! You're in debt. We have very little concept of labor and investment. We just don't have to do it, really. Our society is structured differently. Now, if you pay your bills, whatever. I'm not stepping on that. Let Eric do that. Problem is, the attitude leaks into the church, especially in charismatic circles. We want a mystical experience to solve all of our problems. We want God to put us on high, you know, for 30 minutes in praise. Boop, 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 boop. Right? And then, pow, you pop out 30 minutes later. You're a warm, fresh, toasty saint. And you're just different. 30 minutes of praise. Now, let's praise God for praise. You might get goosebumps and warm fuzzies, but Christianity is not about 2 hours on Sunday morning. Christianity is about 166 hours every day the rest of the week. Authentic Christianity is found in the grubby particulars of real life. Authentic Christianity is found in the broken, rubbled streets of Haiti. Not in the mega church. Now, praise God for Jesus showing up at the mega church. Don't. If you got any problems with this sermon, you can email me. I'll give you my email address. Just promise to sign your name. I'll fix that. Amen. Christianity is, real Christianity is where the rubber meets the road. It is not some theological, existential state or statement. It is a real thing. R.C. Sproul in the Truth Project spoke about renewing your mind and reading the Bible, and he says the problem with Americans and Englishmen, you know, this day, this in our generation, is that they just want this experience. They really don't want to study the Bible to have their mind renewed. They don't want to have to read it. They just want God to go poof. Friedrich Nietzsche, proving that a broken clock is right twice a day, said the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction. And thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. Transformation requires your cooperation. It is not automatic, this part of the process. Even the miracle isn't automatic. You have to open your heart and pray in faith. And God comes in and does this dramatic supernatural thing that you can't do. But this process, the other side of the transformation coin that we're discussing right now, it still requires your cooperation. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, you will know the truth. And then the truth will set you free. This is not a fortune cookie. Jesus is not a flu shot. People know the Hebrews passage, without faith it is impossible to please God, for those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That means, you know what? You're doing this every day for the rest of your life. This is a pilgrimage, like Brother Mike said, not a victory lap. This is a race, a marathon, not wind sprints or a 100-yard dash. I got news for you. You're doing this every day for the rest of your life if you want to continue. Do you know that graphite is the same molecularly as diamond? They're both carbon. Only in diamond, the molecules are joined together differently. They have internal structure. They are connected to one another. Graphite only has layers. Diamond has a lattice of internal integrity. One layer is connected to the other one, which is connected to the other one, which is connected to the other one. There are far too many people that I have known over the years who have a Christian layer. You ever hear the saying, scratch a Christian, find a heathen? Well, now you have. Look at that. You learn something new every day. That means that they're just a layer. Their Christianity is a layer. They put on that when they go into church, and they take it off when they go to work. Saturday night, they have one layer. Sunday morning, they have another layer. Monday morning, they have another layer. For Christian friends, they have one layer. For unsaved friends, they have another layer. They're not interconnected. Their Christianity doesn't run throughout their whole life. Their Christianity, they leave that at home when they go to work. I'm not accusing anybody in here. If the shoe fits, wear it. If not, just throw it over your shoulder to the guy behind you. If God is going to write something with your life, if you're going to leave your mark on the world, I ask myself this. Is it going to be a greasy smudge that's easily erased? Or is it going to be something permanent? Because you can write with diamond and you can write with graphite. It's a pencil. The only way to get genuine diamonds without flaw is with high heat, high pressure, and time. I'm sorry. But that is the process of transformation whereby that carbon, that graphite, is turned into a diamond. That temporary, smudgy, dark thing is turned into something that is hard and valuable. And it only happens genuine, without flaws, by heat, pressure, and time. Some people need a miracle. People, everybody needs a miracle, okay? Okay, but some people in here this morning, you need a miracle in your relationship. God is willing and able to give you one. And he very well might, you know, touch you and do a supernatural, dramatic thing. But more than likely, at this stage, you're going to have to undergo the process. Some of you need a miracle in your marriage. You know what you're going to need to do? You're going to need to pray with your wife or your husband every day. You need to do it and keep doing it. Some of you need to, you know, your mind is overthrown by involvement in drugs, witchcraft, abuse, alcohol, disappointment, life kicking you in the stomach. Some of you need to read your Bible every day. Every day, and don't give up. Some of you need a financial miracle. Some of you need to pay your bills. Some of you need to pay your tithes, not just when it's convenient. You need to pay them and keep paying. First time, second time, third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time. Nothing's happening. Seventh time, something happened. Some of you need to watch your tongue. I'm not prophesying over anybody, don't get me wrong. You got problems with a relationship? Maybe stop gossiping. Stop being critical. I don't know. Whatever it might be for you, you need to obey and keep obeying. You need to obey and keep obeying. It is a long process. It is a long obedience in the same direction. That is what God uses to work the miracle. If you don't, you run the risk of becoming one of those people who says later on in life, you know, I tried that Jesus thing and it just didn't work for me. Jesus works. You know what? And I'm not saying that as an assertion because I happen to be behind the pulpit. I say that because for almost 25 years I have done my best, not even my best, okay? God has helped me and has brought me through processes and changed me, and I am different. Jesus works when I give him something to work with. Some people don't so much as lose their salvation. Oh my, where'd it go? Okay? As go to the devil's pawn shop and trade it in. They trade in the pearl, a great price, for a few cheap trinkets for approval or fame or money. You're not taking your money with you, so you might as well send it ahead. Esau sold his inheritance for a plate of beans. That's what I'm talking about, trading it in. Because he didn't want to undergo the process, he didn't want to be patient. The key here is steadfast. We know that God is steadfast. We all sing the song. But God calls us to be steadfast. 1 Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Your labor, your work is not in vain. You will reap in due season if you faint not. But if you quit before the process, are you left with this junk? Colossians, you who were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Hebrews, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. David in Psalm 51, he has committed murder and adultery. He has covered it up. He's trying to look like a good guy by marrying the dead veteran's wife, you know? Oh, she's pregnant. Isn't the king a great guy? He married her. Her husband died in the war. That was David that did that, and other men died with Uriah. And David is trying to cover it up. He has gotten her pregnant. He has abused his authority. He has done everything wrong. And God has confronted him, and he doesn't deny it. He comes clean, and he prays this prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. He's saying, God, I need to keep on keeping on, and you've got to help me. Renew that in me and help me. Because if I don't continue, I'm not going to make it. If you let your victories go to your head, you'll think you're more than you are. If you let your failures go to your heart, you'll quit and give up. And you can't. You got to get up and keep going. You got to get up and keep going. Walking through this life is like wading through the surf right about, you know, thigh deep. Right? You're up to here. You're trying to walk cross grain against it. Things are smashing into you from the side, trying to tug out your legs from under you. You can fall. You will fall. But you will only drown if you stay down. So get up and keep walking. So get up and keep walking. Let's look at the enemies of transformation. In Ephesians 4, Paul the Apostle, talking to the Christians, he basically says, I'll paraphrase the whole first part, don't act like a jerk. Okay? Good Christian, sound Christian doctrine there. He says, you have not so learned in Christ, in verse 20. 21, if indeed you have heard in him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the cooperation part on our part here. You take off the old one, get rid of the old man, and put on the new man. This is incumbent on you. God is not going to force you. God is not going to force you. He will help you, but he's not going to force you. This part of the process requires our cooperation. And because you are such a great bunch of people, I'm going to unburden myself, make myself vulnerable to you. You're going to know after this next point how much of a nerd and a geek I really am. Amen. I feel confident, you know. There are three enemies of transformation that you're going to encounter in this process. Three enemies of transformation that you are going to encounter, and they're going to be in you. Let me just say it. They are the Wolfman, Gollum, and Fonzie. Amen. They're remaking the Wolfman. Hallelujah. The Wolfman, that is your old nature. The wolf man is the animal part of you, the sinful part of you that wants to run around, screw around, lie, get over, and not get gotten over on. That is the old animal part of you that wants to run like a rabid thing out into the world and just get whatever you want, take whatever you want. You can be devious about it, you can be cunning about it, you can be savage about it, you can be direct, you can be indirect, but that is the old part of you that you are just letting go the reins, man, and that thing is just coming out. And it's going to take you. I don't care if you know the words to the songs or you lift your hands when you come to church. If every other day you're out there just giving vent to that animal part of you that is the worst part of you, you're not checking it. You're not reining it in. You're not firing a silver bullet in its heart. You're not saved. You're pretending. You're graphite. I'm not prophesying over any specific individual. I'm throwing it out there. If it doesn't fit for you, keep it in your mind and remember, because you're going to run into a wolf in sheep's clothing someday. But the wolf man, that's that part of me, I'll use myself as an example, that is that part of me that wants to just give in to what I want, when I want it, and not be principled. And there's Gollum, and I'm sorry I can't do the voice, but Gollum wants the precious. That one thing, that besetting sin. Pride, mammon, greed, porno, okay, money. What's your thing? What's my thing? What's that besetting sin that you cling to and you think it identifies you? You think you are identified by it. You think that, you know, your whole identity is wrapped up in that thing, this pursuit. And yet it's killing you. It is actually transforming you and making you ugly. And you don't know it. Maybe it's bitterness because something bad has happened to you. A, join the club. Okay? B, the heart knows its own sorrow. And I will not make light of your scars. But don't cling to them. They don't identify you. People that pick at scabs love scars, and they want to be identified by those scars. Leave the scabs alone. Let it heal. I heard the story of an electrician coming upon a tangle of wires, and he didn't know what was live and what wasn't, and he didn't have one of those nifty little machines, you know, that lights up. Little. So what he did was he would approach each wire with the back of his hand and touch the wire with the back of his hand. And his friend looked at him and said, what are you doing? Because in America, when we want to pick something up, we usually just grab it by the front of our hands, okay? And the electrician goes, no, you don't understand. The current causes involuntary muscle contraction. So if you grab a wire and it's live, your hand will contract on it, and then you are clinging to the very thing that is killing you, and you can't let go. You need to be careful with the things in your life, the specific things in your life, not just the general animal nature, but the specific things in your life that you want to reach out for. Grab it with the back of your hand first. Grab it with prayer first, okay? See what happens on that. See if that's a live wire the devil has set up for you. Wolfman, Gollum, and Fonzie. I know I am dating myself. I am so sorry. Happy Days. I hated that song. But I still watched it because I was bored and there was nothing else on TV. Fonzie's problem was that he couldn't say that he was... wrong. Remember that? I got a couple of nods, murmurs. I got a couple of people going, wow, dude, you are old. Okay. He couldn't say that he was wrong. He could never admit. Pride would never allow him to admit when he had made a mistake. I got news for you. Yea, verily, I am prophesying over you. You are going to make a mistake. You are going to offend yourself. You are going to offend God. You're going to offend somebody else. And the issue is not making the mistake. It's what you do after you make the mistake. God does not expect perfection, but he demands honesty. So if you screw up, admit it and get it right. Repent and ask God to help you, to forgive you. Go to the person, whatever it needs to be. Just clean it up. Otherwise, you walk around with a full diaper because you never... get rid of that stuff. Sorry, if you think I'm being carnal or facetious, I'm not. I'm trying to tell you, we're real people. And the authentic Christianity is in the grubby particulars. And we are real people. And if you go to God with your sins and with your mistakes, if we say we have no sin, we are kidding ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the honesty. That is the transparency. That is what we're talking about. If you just ask God to help you and to forgive you, he will. He already knows about it anyway. Can I get an amen? He already knows about it anyway, but he wants you just to confess it and make it clean. If you hide it in the dark, you give it power. You expose it to the light, it loses its power and it is gone. It has no more power over you. That man, that Gadarene demoniac, was so infested. Nothing could help him. Nothing. No program, no prison, nothing. He would break the shackles. And yet he goes to the light of Jesus Christ. And every one of those things is out of him. And he is clothed and in his right mind. You think you got problems? You don't have problems. Bring them to the light of Christ, and you'll watch your problems go away. Amen. I know God loves us the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. God does not love some of our character and our conduct. We need to change. We need to cooperate with the process of transformation. Let's look at the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is a transformed life. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's just bring it right down to where it is. The power of the gospel is a transformed life. Christianity is far more than accessories. The fish sticker on your bumper. Jesus on the outside, nothing on the inside. Oh, what a shame in my life. I get real nervous around people that have far too many Christian accessories. Personal thing. Christianity is not a political affiliation or a conservative stance on social issues. God is not a white Republican. Ooh, I felt that one zing around the room. Hallelujah. God is above all of that. God is holy. God is righteous. God is truth. And His throne endures forever. The work of salvation, conversion, regeneration, is far deeper than externals. God spoke to Samuel and He says, I don't see as man sees, for man looks on the outward, but God looks upon the heart. David echoes that thought in the Psalms and he says, God desires truth in the inner parts, the core of who and what you really are. We're talking about character, not cosmetics. Got anybody that studied psychology in this room? May know what a Johari window is? Psychological exercise. It talks about the four aspects of our person that we don't know. We have aspects of our person that we know about. We have aspects of our person that we don't know about that other people see. We have things that nobody knows about, and we don't even know about them. And then we have our private reserve, our self, the part that we hide away. God wants to work on the bottom too. The cosmetics and the outside stuff come later. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. It is a process. Some people's love is a little tart. Some people's patience is a little short. The fruit of the Spirit is a tad sour. You know? But the tree is good. You know what I'm saying? The tree is good. The root is good. The well is good. God has done something there on a deep level. It is a deep conversion. It is a real thing. And we'll work on the fruit. We'll get there. Because it's a process. Amen. Revelation 12:11. And the saints overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Those are 3-point sermon right there. Hallelujah. The second point is what we're talking about. People come to you, people come to me, and they say, you made a mistake, you're not perfect, how dare you call yourself a Christian? You know what? Guilty as charged, but I am not what I used to be. I am not what I used to be. I am not your standard of perfection, amen. I am not Jesus Christ, amen. But I am not what I used to be. God has been able, by the grace of God, to drag me kicking and screaming through some kind of processes to jam enough stuff, stability into my formerly drug-addled brain, okay, that God has been able to work and to fashion some kind of stability. He's been able to kind of connect some of the layers inside of me so that I have more gravity, more stability. I am not what I was. When I was a kid, I was hit by a car. I was on the back of my brand new bike, and the neighbor had so wanted to ride my bike that he took it. And then when I went after him, to say, hey, where are you going with my bike? He goes, oh, no, don't worry. I'll teach you how to go down hills. We went down the biggest hill in Poughkeepsie, New York. He saw the taxi coming. He jumped off and left me on the back of the bike. I got hit. I flew so hard. I flew into somebody's yard. I hit a tree. I was dead. They brought me back to life on the street. I have no memory before the age of seven. My real father was a bisexual parole officer for the county of Los Angeles. He was a heroin addict and an acid head. He kicked me and my mother out of the house when I was two and moved in with a 14-year-old boy who was one of his charges. You think I didn't have problems growing up? You think I got saved and, you know, or I was like this? Are you out of your mind? I was so lost, so full of self. I remember my stepfather kicking me around my bedroom floor, smashing my stuff, accusing me of trying to break up the marriage between him and my mom. Am I saying that to elicit your pity? Am I saying that to be dramatic? I'm just telling you, everybody's got problems. But God has said to me, your identity's in me. Your identity's in me. You don't need to know who your father is. Did he leave me any money? You know? Your identity's in me. Those scars, those traumas, those aren't your identity. Stop using them as a shield and as an excuse to be a knucklehead or a bonehead. And let me help you. And I said, okay. Okay. I'll let go of that. The precious, the self-pity. I'm a victim. No, I'm a victor. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. Now, am I a gymnast? Am I an Olympic gymnast? I wish I was. Am I Spider-Man? No, I wish I was. But I'm not. But maybe in heaven I'll be Spider-Man. I don't know. You know, but maybe in heaven I'll dance. As long as I get a cool sword. Oh, amen. Oh, I sense conviction over there. Hallelujah. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not in eating or drinking, but in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are issues of character and the subsequent conduct. They are not external regulations. Now, yes, you keep the law if you have been changed. Okay. But the focus is not on the law, it's on the person. 2 Timothy 3:5. Paul is writing to Timothy and he is talking about just the horrible things that are going to happen in the last days. The quality of men, the type of men, the society that it's going to be there, be present in the final days. And he goes through this list of things that are just awful. Selfish, vile, cruel, ignorant. And then he makes the astonishing statement in verse 5, 2 Timothy 3:5. These people have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Those folks go to church. Those folks have religion. What is the power of godliness? It is the power to change you on the inside, to change your character. These people know how to add. They know all the words to the song. They know when to clap. They know when to cry. But they're not changed. They're not converted. Not to a doctrinal statement, but converted in their hearts. They are not converted. They go to church. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Notice when Paul stands before King Agrippa in Acts 26, he gives his testimony. He gives his testimony. He says, I was changed. He didn't argue doctrine with the guy. He said, this is what happened to me. And I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He testifies. Notice that in John 9, the blind man says, you know, that's a great little passage. If you ever want to get a laugh, kind of read it out loud to yourself. John 9 and the story of the blind man that gets healed. And the Pharisees call him in. And they're like, tell us the truth. We know this guy's a sinner. And he's like, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And in verse 25, the guy goes, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. Tell us again. What, do you want to get saved too? What do you, you know, that's what he's saying to them. What, do you want to be his disciples too? What, do you want me to tell you the story again? This man's life was changed. He was blind, and now he can see. You know what? I'm big on apologetics and doctrine and current issue. Blah, 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 blah. My life was changed. I can play that game. I can play the apologetics intellectual game. Jesus changed my life. Notice in Luke 8, the gathering demoniac, Jesus tells him to go testify. Go be a testimony to the people around you. So not only does that plant the seeds for revival when Jesus comes back, but in every time he says to a neighbor, God changed my life, Jesus changed my life, it is another brick in the wall between his old evil self and all those demons and his brand new soul. He is, every time he says, Jesus changed my life. I ran down to the docks when he got off the boat, naked, scarred, hairy, and screaming with shackles on my wrists and ankles. And Jesus cast that stuff out of me, and I'm different. He's testifying. You know what the power of transformation is? It'll change the world. It'll change the world because your life either undermines the gospel or reinforces it. And if communication is 60%+ nonverbal, then who you are and how you say and do the things you do, they count for far more than you being able to quote the 7 points of Pentecostal theology. I did when I told you about the last days and the horror of Babylon and the rise of the Antichrist and the little beast with seven horns and the, you know. So what? What's the difference? Or where's the beef, to date myself even further? What is the difference between us and every other religious spiel that is clamoring for people's affection and attention? It is a transformed life. Do you know that there are 21 major religions in the world today, and that does not count religious subsects or denominations? 21 different religions, major ones. Do you know that in the UK, so many people filled out Jedi Knight on the national census that they had to make it a religion? What is up with that? Right? Jedi Knight is a valid religion in the United Kingdom. Anybody see James Cameron's new epic visual movie, Avatar, with the world Pandora? Amen, brother. Hallelujah. Okay. Do you know that on the internet there are pages and pages and pages of hundreds of lost souls who are fighting off depression and suicide because Pandora is not real? I swear to God, it was on CNN and CBS. There's articles about it. There's internet forums where people are losing it. Counselors are having to weigh in on the situation. I got news flash for everybody, okay? Movies aren't real. Praise God for them. I mean, I saw the movie. I thought it was, wow, visual. But even I knew that it wasn't real. Okay? These poor people are so ungrounded, so lost. Have they ever met a real Christian? Someone who exhibits the justice, the mercy, the kindness of God. Not just who can spout doctrine, the three spiritual laws, but have they ever met anybody who, with their character and their conduct, is actually kind and just and honest? That they would be pining away and fighting off suicide for a cartoon. Oh, my Lord God, help us. Oh, my Lord God, help our country. Oh, my God. It's a cartoon. Against the solid realities of life, mortality, and eternity, all of the world's philosophies ring hollow. Only Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, stands firm on the Rock of Ages, eternal and forever. Salt and light. The Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount aren't just the standard, some bar that we have to kind of jump up and reach. Okay, they are qualities of character that God can and will form in us if we let Him. That's what they're there for. They're there for us to go to God and say, God, help me to be more like this. Because with your love, your grace, your help, your spirit, I can do this. God sets the standard, and then He gives us His spirit so we can meet it. That's why His spirit inhabits, indwells us. Jesus ends the Beatitudes with a challenge, a call. He says, you are the salt of the world. Now get out of the salt shaker. You are the light of the world. Now get out from under the bushel. Darkness is the absence of light. Nobody in America went into the middle of Kansas and opened up a box of darkness. It's our culture, our society is getting so dark, and so we've lost our moral compass, and we're drifting, blah, 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 blah. Nobody went into the middle of Kansas and opened up a box of darkness. The lights have started going out. Or they're all kind of like hanging out together. In the convent, in the cloister, in the enclave, because we don't want to touch those people. Because they're nasty, they're dirty. Salt belongs out on the salt shaker, and by this power of God, by the Spirit of God, that salt will flavor their world. The light goes on the lampstand out there so they can see it. Darkness has not overcome the light. Beginning of John, we saw Him and beheld His glory, and in Him was the light of man, and darkness has not overcome the light. That light, that spirit, that salt is in you. He's saying, you're the salt. You're the light. You are it. Go be it. And I'll be with you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The power of transformation is the power to change the world, one person at a time, which is really what we want. Don't think it's going to come top down, legislated. You cannot legislate genuine conversion. That is a personal decision. Now, we need laws and standards and things for the stability of our society, for God's continued blessing. That's a whole other sermon, okay? But it won't get you into heaven. What gets people into heaven is conversion in Jesus Christ. Billy Graham, two quotes by Billy Graham, and then we'll close. The disciples who followed Jesus were unique in their generation. They turned the world upside down because their hearts had been turned right side up. The world has never been the same. Billy Graham also said that being a Christian is more than an instantaneous conversion. It is a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. Amen. People here, you need to covenant with God and covenant with me and covenant with each other to continue this thing, to see it through to the end. However long your race may be. You know, people love to quote about the thief on the cross. You know, I don't have to do any works. The thief on the cross, all he did was say, hey, Jesus put in a good word for me. And he went to heaven. Yeah, well, his race was about 3 steps, okay? And he did that race faithfully. Okay? We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And when we get to heaven, we will be saved from the presence of sin altogether. But amen, we're not there yet. We've all got a race to run, and we need to covenant with ourselves, with God, and with each other that we're going to see this thing through to the end. You are going to see this thing through to the end with God's help. God wants to help you. It's not a trick. God is willing to help you. His arm is not short. God wants you in heaven, which is why He went through everything that He did. He wants you there. He did not take you out of Egypt to drown you in the Red Sea. God wants you in heaven. And if you just keep taking steps in the right direction, you'll get there. He'll make sure you get there. Amen. the gospel of transformation, the promise, the process, and the power. Let's bow our heads. Praise God. I want to thank everybody for coming out this morning and for listening. My hope and my prayer is that God has blessed you. My hope and my prayer is that God has quickened something of what I said to your heart, that you might know that this gospel is real, that heaven is real, that God is real, and that God is there for you as a person in the realities of life. He is there to help you. He is there to change you. He is there to forgive you. Right now, what is separating you from God is your sin. And Jesus died on the cross to get rid of that wall of separation, to come into your heart, to make himself real to you, and to give you a brand new life. If you're in this place this morning, before I go any further, I want to give an invitation to people that are not saved. And by saved, I don't mean you know the creed. By saved, I mean you've never opened up your heart and admitted that you were wrong and you need help, and ask Jesus, the risen Savior, to come into your heart to help you. If that's you this morning, you're not saved, or you are backslidden. At some point previously, you kind of traded in the pearl of great price. But this morning, you want to get it right with God. You want to be honest with God and pray a prayer and dedicate or rededicate your life. Would you signal that to me and to God by raising your hand? Anybody, front to back, side to side, young or old, don't let your pride stand in the way. If you don't know the reality of what I am saying, raise your hand and ask God to make himself real to you. Don't let this moment pass you by. Amen. I see a hand. Christians, some of you need to believe God for a miracle, for a supernatural miracle. Some of you need to submit to the process and covenant with God to keep on keeping on. Some of you need to stop looking for the mystical microwave miracle and start applying yourself to the things that you know are already true. Some of you need to do that. If you're in this place this morning and that's you, raise your hand as a sign between you and God. Every eye is closed. Every head is bowed. I see those hands. Amen. I see those hands. Okay, let's all stand. We're going to close this out. Let's be quiet for a second. Those that raise their hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me. We're all going to stand. If you feel you need to pray this prayer as well, you can join in. But those of you that raised your hand, say this out loud, repeat after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, you are the risen Savior. And right now I promise to get my heart right with you. I covenant before God, before my neighbors, before my friends, that I'm going to keep on keeping on. Come into my heart. Make yourself real to me. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to overcome these things that cling to me. Help me to submit to your processes. Help me not to quit, not to whine, not to complain, not to crawl off the altar, but to continue. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit in me. And I look forward to the miracle that you're going to work. I look forward to the testimony you're going to create. I trust you. I love you. And I thank you in Jesus' name." Praise God. Let's give God a clap offering as Pastor comes.